Oh, there's one. Is it on now? So they said that it was all about a different point of view. We know that everybody, or most of Christendom, or the church, believes that Pentecost is the start of the church, the body of Christ. So, of course, we realize it's not, so we're going to deal with some issues, maybe from a little perspective. I remember one time Tracy did a message about three strikes and you're out, and it was dealing with Paul in Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 26, said, I turn to the Gentiles, strike one, strike two, strike three, Israel is done. And talking about the Gentiles in Romans, in Genesis 11, the same thing, strike one, strike two, strike three, and Gentiles God had done away with in Genesis 11 and called out Abraham. Well, I'm going to use that same analogy. So probably as some of you know that I played college ball as a baseball player. And the thing, so we're going to deal with Israel a little bit about a baseball game. So once you have that image all the time that Israel is in a baseball game, it's the World Series, and we're going to deal with Israel from a perspective of where they are and what they have an opportunity to do and how that they struck out also with three different things that maybe we have not talked about. So the first thing that we're going to do is to understand that what were the Gospels, of course, all about? Well, very simply, the Gospels are all about Christ as Messiah. The world doesn't seem to understand it. Coming to Israel and offering her a kingdom and the possession of a land of milk and honey, as it's called in the Old Testament, that was promised to Abraham and her seed. And in light of that, if you would go, we're not going to go there, 1 Chronicles 28:8 would tell us why the law was given to Israel. A lot of people don't realize and think they're under the law today. And they'll say, well, I just try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, if you look at that passage very clearly, it tells you the law was given to Israel to fulfill something so that they could go in and possess the land. That's why Israel, if you look at 1 Chronicles 28, why that law was given? So they could go in and possess the land. And then in Jeremiah 31, at a future occurrence that's going to take place, it tells us how God is going to fulfill that promise for Israel, that Israel never understood at all. And in that Jeremiah thing, there's like 10, I will, I will, I will. I'm going to bring you back into the land. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'm going to give you a new spirit. Then you can understand what John 3 is all about when he says you must be born of water and the spirit. Israel's going to have to be, they're going to be a kingdom of priests. So in light of being a kingdom of priests, they're going to have water poured on, sprinkled on them for purification. So that's why John the Baptist came baptizing with water. And it said there very clearly that that was one thing the Pharisees refused. It said they refused the counsel of God by not being baptized. Because as a kingdom of priests, that's what Israel have to do. Then they're going to be given a new spirit, according to Jeremiah. So that's what it means to be born of water and of the spirit, having to do with Israel, not having to do with you and I. Now, but when he said that, the key is that Israel has not obtained their new covenant, according to Hebrews 8:8 and according to Jeremiah 31. And one of the reasons was why they could not have that kingdom, even when Christ was here on earth, is because Hebrews 9 makes a very clear statement. Israel could not obtain the new covenant until the testator dies, talking about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ had to die, he had to go to heaven, and then he had to return. And we have a parable in Luke 19:12 that explains that about the nobleman. He's going to depart, he has to go into heaven and come back to receive the kingdom. So these are things that hopefully, as we have learned the study of the right division, we've understood that program. But then there's a key passage, a key parable that we're going to deal with to explain that a lot of people, even our fundamentalist brothers, will tell us lots of times that Israel was set aside at the cross. Well, we have a parable and we have passages to prove that that's so. But before we do that, we have to understand how did God always deal with the nation Israel. So I want you to go to John 4, a passage probably all of us know, but it's good to review. And if you look at John chapter 4, Christ says something very important in John 4:48 that should help us. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, what are the last four words there? So it's very clear, he said, unless you see. So then we have to understand something. And how, from the time that he called out Moses in Exodus 4, and he told them to go for the people to Pharaoh, and Moses said something, he says, Lord, how are they going to believe me? They're not going to believe me. And he said, well, if they won't believe the former sign, they'll believe the latter sign. And he gave him two signs. And under those two signs, he said very clear to him, the first thing I'm going to tell you, he said, what's that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. He said, well, take that rod and throw it down to the ground. And it became a serpent. And like most of us, Moses jumps away. Okay. Now he says, you take that rod now and you take that serpent by the tail and pick it up and it'll be a rod again. That's the first sign that I'm going to give to you. Now he said, the second sign that you're going to go to him, he said, take your hand and put it in your bosom. And Moses pulled it out, and it's leopardous. It's white as leopard. And he said, now put it back in your bosom, grow it out, and it was the same flesh as the other hand. He said, so take those, and those will be the two signs. But he said, Pharaoh will probably not believe. So he said, what are you going to do next, Moses? He said, you're going to take that water. And you're going to take it out of there, and you're going to bring it onto dry land, and you're going to turn it into blood. But Pharaoh, of course, still would not believe, but it was always about signs. And the nation is seeing that as they're in the land of Goshen, because when he put all the plagues onto Israel, the only place that the plagues were not was in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were. Then he said, the last sign that I'll give to him, he said, Israel is my firstborn. If you understand what born again is all about, he said it right there. Israel is my firstborn. That's why he said in John 3, you must be born again. Isaiah 66 makes it very clear that a nation is going to be born in a day. So in that light, we have to understand that he said, the last sign I'll give to him, he said, since you're the firstborn in front of you, tell him I'm going to slay your firstborn, Pharaoh. And finally, he lets Moses go. And as Dan pointed one about salvation, it can mean different things. And you know in Exodus 14, it very clearly it says when they're at the Red Sea, they say to Israel, he says, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. It's all about Israel seeing. That's why Christ said, without signs and miracles, they will not believe. So that's the way Christ came coming. So now we're going to look at what this is all about. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and you're going to get a little hint about why I put this on the boards. So we'll get right to it, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about, hopefully. So in chapter 9 of Matthew, Christ is going to heal the man with the palsy. And when he does this healing, he sends something very significant at that time when he heals him. He says in verse 5, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. So it seems like to me, when I look at it, he says they're synonymous when you're dealing with the nation Israel. They go hand in hand. He said there's no difference whether I would say to that man, your sins will be forgiven, or rise up and walk. And so, in light of that, what Christ was really doing, and hold on to that and go to Isaiah 33:24, a passage I love, he was fulfilling that passage. Christ was coming, what he was saying, I come to fulfill this passage to the nation Israel. So look at that in Isaiah 33:24. And it says, the inhabitants shall not say, what? Wow. And the people that dwell there shall be what? Forgiven their iniquity. Those two things go together. So here's Christ healing this man of the palsy. And he says very clearly, what's the difference? But then verse 6 is the key of why I wrote this there. What's he say? But what? That ye may know. Why am I doing this? That ye may know what? That the Son of Man hath power on earth to do what? Forgive sins. They're synonymous. I'm healing this man and showing the connection to that nation Israel. If you went to, we're not going to go there, if you went to Mark 2, 9 through 11, you would see the same story. If you went to Luke chapter 5 and 23 and 24, you'd see the exact same thing. But we will turn to John, because John is the one that's interesting. Go to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, the Jews are trying to arrest Jesus. And there's something very important that they say when they're doing this. So Christ, starting in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one." Isn't that amazing? Now, what did the Jews do in the next verse? That's amazing. All Christ is doing is good works. He started in Matthew 4 by healing everyone in the first 5 minutes. And they take up stones to kill him. And they give that to him. He says, but notice Jesus' answer. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father, but which of these works do you stone me?" Now the answer is going to be very interesting in 33. The Jews answer him saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, does what? Makest thyself God." There were two aspects for Israel to have their kingdom. Yes, Christ had to die under that program, but there were two things Israel had to do to get their kingdom. They had to acknowledge that Christ was the Messiah, and they had acknowledged that he was deity. That's the two things that Israel had. And when Christ was crucified, those two things came into light. Because at that time, remember, Pilate says, "Look upon your king." And they said what? "We have no king but Caesar." Strike one. We don't believe that he's the Messiah. The second they said, Pilate said, "Why should this man be crucified? I'm ready to let him go and give him unto you." But instead, they said, "Let Barabbas go." But what did they say? "He should be crucified because he blasphemes, because he says he's the Son of God, he's deity." So the two aspects that Israel had to believe, they showed their disbelief right there at the cross. "We have no king but Caesar. We should crucify him because he saith he is the Son of God, that he is deity." So now, the key is, when you look at these two passages, or you look at that passages of what they had done to Christ, you understand that Israel, for whatever reason, even though they sign all these signs and miracles, were not going to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, and you would say, well then, were they cut off? Well, of course, we have a passage, a parable, that proves that that was not true. So we have a parable that tells us exactly how long Pentecost was, and exactly what Pentecost is all about, if people would just look at the scriptures. So go to the parable of Luke 13. One that you all know, or should know, and if not, we'll look at it carefully if you've never looked at this parable. But Christ says something very interesting. In Luke 13, starting in verse 6, "He spake unto this parable, a certain man had a fig tree." A fig tree is always a symbol of Israel. Doing that. "Planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of this vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" That 3 years is the 3-year ministry of Jesus Christ. So I want you to look at it as a 9-inning ball game. And Christ's 3 years on earth is 8 innings. And Israel continues to strike out. How are they going to win this game? How are they going to win the World Series and get their kingdom? And the score is 3-0 now. 3-0 in their disfavor. They're down 3 runs. So, in light of this, Christ said something very important. Continue on now. "And he answered and said unto him," I want to apologize. I forgot my glasses. So if I mess up, I might ask somebody to read some. "And he answered and said unto them, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So we have exactly the period that we know exactly how long Pentecost was and exactly what it's all about. Because Israel wasn't cut off. He said, let me dig around it. And how he's going to dig around it is he's going to give the 12 the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism that takes place at Pentecost is Jesus Christ the baptizer baptizing them in the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you go to our baptism, it's totally different. Our baptism is the Holy Spirit being the baptizer who identifies and places us into the body of Christ. Because remember when John came, he said, I come baptizing with water. He said, there's one that's going to come after you that's going to baptize you with power, talking about Christ, and with fire, which is judgment. So the two things he talked about with Christ is very, very important when you look at that situation. Good morning, all, those who are late. Okay. Okay. I used to tell, Lynn will tell you as a teacher, if I saw somebody coming in late to the class, I would always acknowledge them. Good morning.
I may not have noticed that they were late.
Okay.
It worked out really well because they were lost and
I
rescued them.
Okay.
You expressed yourself in your mouth. We always have an excuse.
See, you could have come to my house and you could have driven with me early and then you would have been here on time. Oh. We have been friends for 32 years. I don't know how I've endured it, but I have. Okay. So anyways, that is very important to understand that when God is dealing with Israel, he deals in times, and he deals in seasons, and he deals with signs. We have an untimed dispensation here. But they knew exactly certain time. They should have understood Daniel's 70 years of weeks, the 490 years. From the time that they rebuilt Jerusalem to the cutting off Messiah. They should have known that time was there. They should have known what to do. They should have known they needed a national confession as Daniel did when they were coming out of Babylon in accordance to Leviticus 26:40. So in light of this though, the answer then, go to Matthew chapter 12. Why are they cut off at the cross? Well, Christ says something very important in Matthew chapter 12. And our message as Rhonda said that I said that she forgot was that you may know. Okay. She knows I love her as a member of the body of Christ, right? Okay. Matthew chapter 12. Now, Christ says something very interesting here, and it's a passage we're reviewing a lot. Most of you know this, but reviewing is important. Verse 31, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, or neither in the world to come. The promise of that kingdom being promised. Now, when did Christ fulfill that? Go to Luke 23:34. So in Luke 23:34, this is Christ, of course, on the cross. And the first part is fulfilled right there in that thing. Remember he said, all sin against the Son of Man will be forgiven you. So Christ fulfills the first part of Matthew 12:31 and 32. Then said Jesus, forgive, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he came doing all these miracles, he said, that ye may know. I come performing these miracles that ye may know that the Son of God, as Son of Man, has the power on earth to forgive sins. Now he says, Father, forgive them. So that first part was fulfilled, but not the second part. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit had not been fulfilled. And the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will occur, of course, at Pentecost when the 12 come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they perform again all these miracles. Everything dealing with Israel was things they could see. It was always that. Remember what we said? When they come out of Egypt, when they're at the Red Sea, Moses says very clearly to them, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. It was always physical. It's always visual with Israel. That's why they said to Christ, show us another sign. Show us another sign that we may believe. Well, in light of that, we're going to look at a passage here which is amazing to me. And I want you to go to John. First, I want you to go to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, Christ is more or less talking about the cause of their unbelief here. In John chapter 12, verses 37 through 42. But though he had done so many miracles before them, what's the next part of that? Yet they what? Wow. Isaiah 33:24, Israel, what's going on here? That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said him, and Isaiah, of course, is Elijah. We're talking about the Greek and the Hebrew there. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, notice this, among the chief rulers also many did believe in him. That's amazing. But because of the Pharisees, remember what Christ said about the Pharisees, you're your father the devil? They did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It sounds like Paul in Galatians talking about why he had to preach that message. They loved the praise there. So when we look at that passage, you can see the way it's always about unbelief. But the key was, he said, Christ said, I've done many miracles, yet they believe not in me, of who he was. So in light of that passage, I want you to go to just a few chapters back, and it's Christ healing the blind man in Luke 9. And this is going to be important, because we're going to see the same thing when the 12 go in at Pentecost. There's going to be three important things that are going to take place before the stoning of Stephen. That they should have had that chance to not blaspheme the Holy Spirit and come and say, truly, this is the Messiah. Because remember when Peter does his first healing at Pentecost, he makes it very clear. He says that this Jesus whom you have crucified, he said, you murdered him. Stephen says, you murderers and betrayers. And he said very clearly, this Jesus that the Lord has resurrected, he said, the times of restitution and the times of restitution of all things and the times of refreshing will come with the presence of the Lord. They should have seen that parable in Luke and John 19 that we talked about when he said, no man must go into a far country, receive the kingdom, and come back. So he said, from the presence of the Lord, you'll get your times of refreshing. From the presence of the Lord, you'll get the restitution of all things, Peter says. So that's why we come in the power of the Holy Spirit performing these miracles. But anyways, here's this blind man healed, and I love it. Now notice I'm not going to go into the whole situation, but the Pharisees are going to question him about this wonderful healing. We got to prove this wasn't, it really didn't happen. So notice what they first start at in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him aforetime was blind, him that was blind. And it was the Sabbath day, that's the key to this. When, John 9, verse 13, did I miss that? Oh, forgive me. See, everybody's awake. Everybody is awake, they're not sleeping, okay. John 9, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now this is going to be very important because these hypocritical Pharisees are going to accuse him of something. Not this wonderful miracle takes place. Notice what they're going to condemn him of. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. So they do him a question. And he said unto them, he put clay in mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. It's almost a spiritual picture of what Israel was supposed to see. Israel was to see that. So it says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. This is amazing to me. Because he keepeth what? What a hypocrite. What hypocrites they are. Others said, but now there's a dispute going on. How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, now they're going to question him again. What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. We're not going to believe him. We're going to call the parents. Was he really blind since birth? So now here comes the parents. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. That should have been over. Done. We answer your question. Pharisees aren't done. This is not going to be enough of them. But by what means he now seeth? See, they're fearful. And you'll see that next week. The parents are still fearful of the Pharisees. We know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. Don't ask us any more questions. All right? These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Now it's amazing. They're going to call him back. It's probably not true. Let's ask him again. Then again, notice, called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, wow, is what? He's a sinner. Okay, it can't be true of what he said. And he answers and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. That man says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? It's amazing. They're going to go over this again. He answered them, I have told you already. I can see that. I'm sure his voice is being raised. I told you already. Why are you asking me again? I was blind. I see. I never saw before in my life. But he'll go on. I love the answer. This man was so much wiser than any of these so-called Pharisees. Just like today, the people would have these doctorate in theology. I have a doctorate in theology. Okay, which means nothing. So he says, he answered, and I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Now he questions them. If I tell you, will you be his disciple? I love that. I love how he taught. Then they revealed him and said, thou art his disciple, but what? We're Moses' disciples. Okay. Maybe this sinner may be you. You may be a disciple of him, but we are Moses' disciples. Oh, I love this passage. To see their ignorance that they have. Now, if we continue on here, we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered and said unto him, why in here is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. What a wise man this blind man is. But notice how they're going to react. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man, he still continues, the blind man, opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This answer amazes me in the next verse. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou what? Do you think you can teach us? We have all these degrees. We know the law backwards and forwards. And Paul, remember, was one of these Pharisees. And they did what? They cast him out. But notice what Christ does with this man. I love it. Let's continue on verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? That is the question that Israel had to answer. The two things. He's our Messiah and he's deity. Wow. He answered and said, who is he, Lord? That I might believe in him. And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am coming to the world. That, and I love this, that they which see not, that's a blind man, might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And the Pharisees are so stupid. Are we blind also? What? They don't get it, do they? They still don't get it at all. And Jesus said to them, if ye were blind, you would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Wow. So, in light of that, I'm using this passage to show you how the same thing is going to happen at Pentecost. They're going to bring these people in there and they're going to do the same thing. And so that's why it's so important to understand that all sins against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Christ fulfilled that on the cross when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now we're going to go to Pentecost. And we're going to see three important things that take place that I call strike one, strike two, strike three, Israel. It's the bottom of the ninth now, Pentecost. They have a 1-year extension according to Luke 13. They have one more chance to receive that kingdom. As Christ said, the kingdom is handed. It is so close, Israel. If they would have understood Daniel's 70 weeks of years, they would understand that 483 years of that was fulfilled from the time of the rebuilding of the temple when they come out of Babylon to the cutting off of Messiah. 1 7-year period, the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of trouble that talks about is there for you and therefore you can have your kingdom. So let's go to Acts 1 and Pentecost, which most people say is the church of the body of Christ, which we realize, of course, it is not. And a very important question, it's amazing to me, if this is the birthday of the church, the disciples are going to ask Christ a very important question in Acts 1:6. So turn there. A very important, and I'm going to read it to you. Then, in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time bring in the church the body of Christ? Oh, he didn't say that? Did I misread scripture? Thank you, Bob. Did I? Okay. All right. Will you at this time what? Now, you think if this were the birthday of Christ, would say, don't you guys understand anything? I'm starting something brand new here. The church, the body of Christ. Do you understand? Jews and Gentiles alike. Christ doesn't say that, does he? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Remember, when we're dealing with Israel, it's always about the times, the seasons, and signs that go with it. We're an untimed dispensation. We have no idea how long it's going to last. Israel should have understood exactly the time. Everything was Israel with time things. Did Daniel know exactly when to pray that prayer when he was in Babylon? Could he have prayed it before that 70th year when he made the confession for himself and the national confession? No. He knew, and it's amazing. You know what Daniel said he knew? I read the books. Daniel said, I read the books. You have the book of Jeremiah. You have the book of 1 Chronicles 36 that talks about the 70 years that they would be in Babylon. And that fulfilled Leviticus 25 when he said they were to rest the land every 7 years. And they failed to do that for 490 years. So Christ said, now you're going to rest it for 70 years. So Daniel knew exactly when to pray. I read the books. I always think of that. I don't know if anybody loved the movie Patton. I wasn't going to do this, but it just popped in mind. Anybody like that movie? What?
Rommel.
Yeah. Thank you. He knows. When he first goes into battle against Rommel, this great tank commander of Germany, and the raid of Berlin, he said, I read your book! Pat says to Rommel, I read your book! And he calls him an SOB. I'm not going to go. He said, I read it. I know your strategy. Well, this is what Daniel said. I've read the books. I know it's time to pray this prayer. I know it's time to fulfill Leviticus 26:40 after we've been taken out of the land. A national convention, and that's exactly confession. That's exactly what John says in 1 John will happen at the time of Antichrist. A national confession that the nation will have to make, not for you and I today. So if we look at Acts now, here comes the apostles, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they appeared unto them. There's that scene again. cloven tongues like a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke as the Spirit gave utterance. So we hear now that the 12 are coming now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ the baptizer, baptizing with the power. And as John said, who has warned you, told the faith, to flee from the wrath to come? That's the baptism of fire that will come in judgment to them. So that's the two baptisms that was talking about when he talked about Christ. But here they are filled. So immediately, we're going to look at Acts 3, and this is strike one. So this is strike one for Israel. Surely they're going to see it. It's the bottom of the night. They're up to bat. The bases, the sacks are full, if you know that expression in baseball, okay? The ducks are on the pond. Maybe you've heard that thing. They're filled. There's no room for anybody else. Israel's up to bat. It's the bottom of the night. They can get a grand slam home run and have their kingdom. One more time in Jacob's trouble. That's all they need to do. And here comes Peter now in Acts chapter 3. And let's look at that. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Then Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer in the ninth hour. So it seems like the law is in effect, isn't it? They're doing what they know they have to do under the law. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid, and the key word there is the fourth word. What's it say? How often did they lay him there?
Daily.
And where did they lay him? At the gate of the temple. Well, who would have seen him every time that they came into the temple then? All the rulers? All the chief priests? They would have known this man. He's laying there every day asking for alms. Wow. It's just... What?
Don't do that again. Don't come back down.
Oh, okay. I thought he meant don't read that passage again. Why not? Thank you, Keith. Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. I have to move. I apologize. I'm like Dale. We got to move, right, Dale? And so then it says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing, there's that thing, Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, I love this, look where? Look on us. Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to read something of them. And this is a passage that probably you learned. I remember when I was in Sunday school as a little boy, they used to read all the time. They used to always say that. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What? Is that similar to what Christ did in that first minute? So in a sense, he was saying also, your sins will be forgiven. Rise up and walk. This man had never walked before. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, this is an actual story, but it's also a picture of Israel. It's a picture of Israel outside the temple, lame, not being able to walk and get into the temple. And now they're showing this is what it should be, Israel. You should be walking, weeping in the temple, praising God. Everyone should be healed. That's the picture that they should be seeing then. And all the people saw him what? Walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which had asked for alms. So they know very clearly this is the man that had never walked. He'd been lame since birth. But the reaction is going to be amazing. So I want you to go to Acts 4, and it's going to be amazing. This is strike one. It's going to be amazing to see exactly how they react to this first miracle. It's astounding to me. But you and I probably have been no different if we had been a ruler of Israel. We're all the same in the flesh. But literally this from starting in verse 6. And Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So they're all there. And when they had set them in the midst, talking about the 12, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? They understood something had happened. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets to witness and said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. See, the key to understand is, when Christ said to the 12, that he would give them, that your little flock, I'll give you the kingdom. He didn't give it to them, kingdom, right then. These are still the leaders. How do I know this? Because of Matthew 23:2. When they said, those that sit in Moses' seat, do as they ask, just don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. So they're still in charge. They will get the kingdom. When he said, little flock, it's mine to give you the kingdom, he's talking about when he sits on the kingdom, and the 12 will sit on 12's rule in the 12 tribes of Israel. But at this time, the leadership still has the chance. He's still speaking to the leadership. And the problem in Israel, Dan and I were talking about this last, is always the leadership, not the people. He always condemns the leadership. Those shepherds, woe unto you Pharisees and scribes. Woe, woe, woe on what you've done to this to my people. So it says, if we this day, verse 9, be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, that by the, Peter is talking, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. Wow. Now, look at 13. I love this. And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Who do they think these people are? Don't you understand that we have all these degrees? We've been taught by the best people, and these ignorant men are going to tell us. They marveled, and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, what? They couldn't say anything against it. They saw him daily. But what are we going to do? They should have said, my goodness, this is the Messiah. We can have the times of refreshing. We can have the restitution of all things that have been promised since Samuel the prophet had told you. We can have it. But it's amazing. But when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot what? We saw them daily. They can't deny it. They saw them every day laying there. But what is their concern? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them. We don't want this to spread. Wow. That's their only concern. Not this unbelievable miracle that's taking place. We just don't want them. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Strike one, Israel. Strike one. Got two more strikes at bat. Better call for a new ball. Got to be able to see it. Brand new ball being pitched. But you can do it, Israel. The people are in the dugout. The leadership is up to bat. So let's go to the next one. 5:16. Strike two is coming, Israel. Are you going to miss it? Or are you going to hit a home run? So in 5:16, what amazingly happens is not just one person being healed. Then came also a multitude out of the cities round about the Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with the unclean spirits, and they were healed. How many? These healing services go on today. Does that happen?
No.
I don't think so. Everyone was healed. Israel, the leadership now is seeing this. Then the high priest rose up, verse 17, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And what do we know about the Sadducees? Different than the Pharisees. They don't believe in resurrection. See, the Pharisees did, but they didn't believe in it. And were filled with indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles, and what did they do? Put them in a common prison. But notice now the second miracle. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Wow. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple. So at this time, they opened the prisons. And the 12 walked out. And where does he tell them to go? He doesn't say go into the streets. Go back to the temple. That's where the leadership is. Go back to the temple and speak. They're there and they put you. And when they had heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But notice again, but the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They don't believe that's them. Bring them here. I know they're still in prison. Bring them here. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety. It's now locked again. And the keepers are standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them wherefore this would grow. What are they concerned about again? Don't let it spread. Don't let the people know what's going on here. That's amazing. You talk about being blinded. You better not seeing. They had Christ here on earth, the Messiah. They didn't see it. Now they have the 12 coming in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't want it to grow. That's the only thing they're concerned about. Don't let this thing spread. We got to hush it. Strike 2 has now been fulfilled. Surely, though, Israel, when you get a chance for strike 3, when you get a chance to hit that home run, the sacks are full, ducks are on the pond, you can hit a home run. When I was a little boy, if you love sports as I did, as most of you know I do, you pretend you play games. And I'd go out in the yard and I had the back of the garage and I would hit balls into it. And it was always the bottom of the ninth. Always the bases loaded and I'm up to bat. And I always hit a home run. Okay? Always hit a home run, you know. And I would, little boy, 9, 10, I'd go around like and the crowd was cheering. Okay? Israel has a chance for that. Chance to cheer and bring in the Messiah. So let's look at the last one. Right before the stoning of Stephen, when Israel's going to be cut off. And you remember, miracles started in Exodus 4, which some of you weren't here to when we talked about it, when he called out Moses, okay, and told him to present and the two miracles that he gave to Moses to give to Pharaoh. From that time forth up to the stoning of Israel, it was always about the times and the seasons and the signs to Israel and why they should believe. Okay? Always still by faith. No one comes to Christ in any dispensation other than faith. But they could see these things. So now in Acts 6 we have Stephen. And the thing about Stephen is, just as with Peter and them, notice in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Peter, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." So he's one of these five men that they choose. What did I say? Okay, I'm sorry. See, I don't have my glasses. I told you, I forgot them. Okay, Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. So in chapter 5, we know what this is about. Now look in verse 8. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great," what? "Wonders and miracles," where? Wow. "And there arose certain of the synagogue," and now go down to the next verse, "and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake." So they can't even resist his wisdom. They see this unbelievable wisdom as he's speaking to them. "Then they suborned men." Do you know what that means? Do you know what the word suborn means? Anybody? Who said that? Boy, she's. I tell Rhonda that in church. She is so smart. Okay. Do you want to finish this message? Okay. Yeah, it's like you bring somebody forth to give a false oath, like somebody even in a witness. Bring them forth. Okay? That's what they're doing here. It's amazing. Instead of believing, they said, "We got to get some men in here." And notice what they're going to accuse him of. Which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against" who? "And against God." Remember when they said, "We are Moses' disciples"? Right before that in Acts 8, that in John 8, they said, "We're the seed of Abraham." Do you know what they forgot, though? Even though they were the seed of Abraham, they're also the seed of Adam, weren't they? That's what they never understood. They're not only the seed of Abraham, they're the seed of Adam, just as you and I are. And we have to be taken out of the first Adam and placed into the second Adam, as Romans 5 tells us so beautifully. So here it is, this situation. They have their last chance. And look at verse 12. "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." I don't remember Christ ever saying that. Do you ever remember Christ ever saying that when he was here on earth about that he would change the customs, which most of you remember what he said to the 12 in Matthew 23? He said, do what they do because they sit in Moses' seat. Don't do what they do, but do what they say because they sit in authority. Christ never did that. He just condemned them because of the hypocrites that they were. Now, this is amazing. 15 is the key. Israel, you've got to hit a home run. You've got to see it now. How could any of you and I sit here and sit there and this astounding thing takes place and all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been what? Now, I have no idea what that means. I mean, did it glow? Maybe Dan can tell us because he knows much more scripture than I do. He's not going to answer me. Okay. All we know, though, it says that is this the best. So I don't know if it just glowed. I have no idea what the thing. I would think I'd be going, oh my goodness. Wow. Stephen, full of Holy Spirit, all this wisdom he got, and now he has a face like an angel. Surely, Israel, you're going to hit a home run. 7:1 is amazing to me. Then said of the high priest, what? Have you blasphemed against Moses in the church? That astounds me. He goes right back to the same thing. Are these things true? Because if they're true, we're going to kill you. We're going to stone you to death if you blaspheme Moses and the law. Amazingly. Now Peter, of course, Stephen's going to go into all this history of Israel. All through the next book and tell all that. And the last thing he says to them, ye stiff-necked, verse 51, and uncircumcision in heart and ears, ye do always what? As what? So do we. Wow. And now he's going to really condemn them. Look at 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, talking about Christ, of whom ye have been now the what? Betrayers and murderers. And Stephen, of course, full of the Holy Spirit, says, I see Christ standing. And if you know anything about Isaiah 3:13, when Christ comes, stands, he comes to judge. He said, I see him standing, ready to come to judge. The time of Jacob's trouble is right here. Isaiah 3:13 makes it very clear. When he's sitting in Acts 2, there's peace. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Now he's standing. He's ready to come back. He's ready to judge. It's the time. And judgment should have come in fulfillment of what John the Baptist said. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We know what's coming. So Israel had their chance. But the ball comes in. But right before that, the bat boys, the manager stops the game. And the bat boy says, stop! I have something for you. I have a new bat. I got a Babe Ruth model. The Sultan of Swat. It's his bat. Surely you'll hit a home run, Israel. Boy, he gets that bat in his hand. Pitch comes in, and he whiffs. Not like I was a boy when I always hit a home run. So right at that time, Israel is set aside for a season. Israel's time at bat in a crucial situation was a disaster. They saw strike one, the only layman. Strike two, them being brought out of prison and the doors were still locked when they back. Strike three, they see Stephen coming in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, having the face of an angel. And their only question would be, are these things true that you blasphemed against Moses and the church? That's astounding. So the answer to the apostles' question in Acts 1:6 as we close, will you at this time bring in the kingdom? No. Because there's an unprophesied program coming. This wonderful dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:1-9 and Romans 16:25 to you and I. The wonderful unsearchable riches of Christ. That all you and I have to do is put our faith in the completed work of Christ. And we have the righteousness of God in Christ. That's amazing. All you're saying to God the Father is, I'm going to put my faith in the completed work of Christ and what he accomplished for you and nothing else. And I receive the free gift, the righteousness of God in Christ. Unbelievable. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but wrath. But that's the love of God. God commendeth his love toward us and while we are sinners. Christ died for us. That's that one of them must be. But will Israel have another time at bat? Yes. They're going to have another time fat, and guess what? They're going to succeed. The true remnant is going to hit that home run. The ducks run upon, the bases are full, and they'll hit that home run. But the beauty of this message is, as Dave said, it has to be a message of a different point of view. We're one of the few groups of people to see Pentecost as it should be. Israel's last chance to get in their kingdom in the first time. The times of restitution of all teams, restitution of all things, the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. That's the second coming. That will happen to Israel when they get that second, and the true remnant. And there's a difference between the true Jew and the false Jew, as Revelation 3:9 tells us. We just thank you. I hope that this will mean something to you, that we understand exactly what Pentecost is all about. And these wonderful words that Christ said, why do I come doing this? That ye may know. Father, we are so thankful for this precious word. Israel had that chance and they struck out. They'll get that opportunity. But for you and I, the wonderful thing about the grace of God and the peace that He's offering the whole world, that He loved us so much that Christ became the guilty for us. That He's not imputing sin in the world anymore, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18, that He has imputed them all unto His Son, that we might have the righteousness of God in Christ as a free gift. We just thank You and praise You and give all glory to the one who deserves it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.